Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May the Lord bless our hearts and to our understanding these readings of his holy word. In the name of the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just for the fun of it, I begin my Advent message this morning by recalling a Christmas song. And my song for this Sunday is several decades old. It was first sung by a young rock and roller named Elvis Presley. Elvis sang, "I'll have a blue, blue, blue Christmas without you." And I felt that blue Christmas would fit in with Isaiah 40, which begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And that's a great theme for the second Sunday in Advent, comfort. Because not everyone is full of cheer at Christmas. In fact, this is a season when depression is at a peak for some people. And there's another popular song I could have chosen for this Sunday rather than Blue Christmas. It's a real tearjerker titled, "Please, Daddy, Don't Get Drunk This Christmas." Now, that one didn't reach the popularity of Blue Christmas. And I'll bet most of you can't guess who first sang this Christmas classic. The late, great folk singer John Denver. Clean cut and wholesome, Rocky Mountain High, John Denver. Singing from the point of view of an 8-year-old, Denver reminisces in the song about a Christmas when Daddy drank too much and fell down underneath the Christmas tree, much to Mommy's dismay. He asked Daddy to show some restraint this year because he doesn't want to see my mama cry. Now, Denver didn't sell many records with this tune, but for some people, this sentimental song will be all too relevant during this Advent Christmas season. It reminds us that holiday memories aren't necessarily happy to many families. Blue Christmas. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God, writes Isaiah. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard services have been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God, for every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So friends, here is God's word for your life right now. If you are in pain this Advent season, God is here to comfort you. I mean, perhaps you are in grief over the loss of a loved one. Perhaps this was not the kind of year financially you had expected. It could be the economy. We live in a prosperous country, but not everyone shares equally in it. And that can be particularly painful this time of year. It's tough not to be able to do for our children all the things we would like to do. And of course, some people can't even put food on the table. Or perhaps you've received a bad medical prognosis for yourself or someone in your family. What an awful season to deal with family problems. So whatever your heartbreak is this day, God wants to offer you his comfort. Advent says, first of all, that God cares about a broken world. See, Isaiah was speaking to a broken nation. Much of the nation of Israel had been carried away into exile, and they longed to return to their homeland. And Isaiah assures them that God has not forgotten them, nor forsaken them. Their suffering is almost over. God will build a vast highway over which they can travel through the wilderness from Babylon back to their home, the promised land. In the New Testament, John the Baptist cries that soon God will build an even more important highway linking humanity with God. And the message is the same. God cares about a broken world. God cares about broken people. Brian Reagan's father used to tell him a story every Christmas when he was growing up. It was about a little boy who was very poor. His widowed mother struggled to make ends meet. The little boy had only one toy, a sad little car in awful condition. It had only one window, only two wheels. The roof was smashed in, but the boy loved that car. It was almost Christmas, and the boy knew there would be no presents. But he was excited anyway. It was the first year that he would be allowed to go to midnight mass on Christmas Eve. And he couldn't wait. He knew that before mass began, people would bring gifts to the Christ child. And he had been told the gifts were magnificent jeweled chalices for the altar, new clothes for poor children like himself, and envelopes full of money. And the little boy wanted very much to give the Christ child a present. And so he set out to earn enough money before Christmas to do just that. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve, he sat at the kitchen table counting out what he had earned. He had enough money to buy a fine present for the Christ child. But before he could put the money back in his pocket, his mother returned home. "Oh, son," she said, "what a good boy you are. Now we can have a real Christmas dinner." And she scooped up the money, hurried off to get to the market before it closed. The boy was heartbroken. What was he going to do now? You've already guessed, haven't you? On his dresser, he saw his broken toy car. He knew it was the only thing he had to give the Christ child, so he put the car in his pocket and he set off for Mass. And when he arrived, the church was filling up. He walked timidly to the manger scene, which was set up before one of the side altars. Magnificent gifts were already piled before the Christ child. The little boy laid his broken toy car amid all the treasures. And then he squeezed into a pew close by just as the organ began playing the prelude. And about this time, one of the ushers took a last look at the manger scene to see if everything was in place. And suddenly he spied the car. Who would leave a piece of trash like this at our Lord's crib? He said loudly enough for the boy to hear. And the usher picked up the toy car and threw it away. The little boy was crushed. There was no time for him to retrieve the gift. The organ was playing. The procession had begun. But then suddenly, everything came to a dead stop. To the amazement of everyone present, the baby in the manger came to life and crawled across the stone floor, and he crawled until he reached the broken car, carefully tucked it under his arms, and crawled back to the manger. And by this time, all the people had fallen to their knees. And at this point, the priest rose, approached the manger, and there, just as before, was a plaster child with a halo. But now he smiled, and his arms were folded tight around the broken toy car. Brian Reagan remembers hearing his father tell this story, and he resented it. He didn't like his father. His father had problems with alcohol. I mean, the song, "Please, Daddy, Don't Get Drunk for This Christmas," could have been written for him. But when his father wasn't passed out drunk, he was a foul-mouthed terror. And Reagan had a difficult time forgiving his father. He felt his father was trying to use this story to manipulate him into being a more obedient son. However, with time, Reagan came to put this little Christmas story into perspective. And he says, "As I think of my father's Christmas story now," says the grown-up Reagan, "I realize that I cast him in the wrong role. My father was not the good little boy who gave his last plaything to the Lord. My father was the smashed car. He was a wreck. But despite or because of all this, he clearly longed to be cradled in his Savior's arms, to have Christ still seek after him after he had been rejected by everyone else." So here's why we call the story of Jesus good news. God cares about a broken world. God cares about broken people. That's what Advent and Christmas are all about. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Jesus came into our world to identify with the world's suffering. That's the whole point of the Advent season. It means to come. Jesus came into our world that he might walk in our shoes. Stephen Arterburn, in his book Flashpoints, tells about a remarkable young woman named Patty Moore. When Patty was 17 years old, she was a promising student at the Rochester Institute of Technology in Rochester, New York. And one day, a bus she was riding on stopped for a traffic light at a busy intersection. An old man was on the sidewalk, caught Moore's attention. He was disheveled, but clean, carried two loaded shopping bags, one under each arm. He moved slowly. Each step seemed to be a challenge for him. And this was awakening for Patty Moore. It suddenly occurred to her that older people have special needs, special difficulties. And this became a major motivator in her life. So after graduation, Patty moved to New York City, accepted a job with a prestigious industrial design firm where she began to design products with older people in mind. And with each assignment, she would ask herself, could my grandfather, whom Patty loved greatly, manage this with his aging eyes and his hands? So then one day, Patty decided to go even further. With the help of a friend who was a makeup artist for NBC, Patty decided to spend several months disguised as an older woman. She wanted to discover for herself how America treated the elderly. And so her friend fitted pieces of latex to Patty's face to instantly age her. She wrapped her legs with ACE bandages. Then she wore support stockings over these bandages to bind her movements. She put wax in her ears to make hearing more difficult. Drops of baby oil in her eyes to cloud her vision. She wrapped adhesive tape around her fingers to simulate arthritis and wore gloves over the tape. And Patty Moore discovered, much to her dismay, how the world sometimes treats the elderly. She reports that she was ignored, shoved, cheated, ostracized, and even mugged. When I was in character, she said afterwards, if I got a smile or a hello from a passerby, I felt like I'd received a hug from God himself. And so her experiment changed forever her thinking about the needs of the elderly. It also influenced the thinking of industrial designers, politicians, and others who learned about Patty's work. Because the only way Patty Moore could learn about the needs of the elderly was to experience for herself what it was to be elderly. And here is what is so majestic about the coming of Christ. God came to us as a tiny baby, not as a grown man or woman, but as a tiny baby. Only the Christian faith speaks of a God who emptied himself completely and went through the entire human experience. So God knows the challenges we face. God knows the pain of being human sometimes. The highway that God constructed between heaven and earth was a two-way road. God came down to us so that we might go up to God. And this is so important. Dr. John Claypool tells about an experience he had when he was a very young pastor. He was called to minister to an old farm widow. Her husband had just died. And John Claypool went to offer as much comfort as he could to her. But he was young. He had never lost a person who was so close to him. His knowledge of grief was abstract and academic. I mean, he did the best he could, but there was no way he could really understand what she was going through. And then an older woman about this woman's age came into the room. She embraced this grieving widow, and all she said was, "I understand, my dear. I understand." And someone told Claypool later that this second person had lost her husband just 6 months before. That woman who had shared the same experience had a way of connecting, had a way of making clear that she understood that Dr. Claypool was not able to because he had never walked in her shoes. So friends, God has walked in your shoes. God knows your pain. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God cares about a broken world. Jesus came into our world to identify with the world's suffering. And that brings us to the last thing to be said. The manger of Bethlehem is as much a part of the Christian faith as the cross of Calvary. And I love the way Isaiah puts it in verse 9. He says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. And say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Here is your God, friends, a helpless baby in the manger of Bethlehem. Here is your God, baptized by John in the River Jordan. Here is your God, teaching and healing beside the Sea of Galilee. Here is your God, hanging on the cross of Calvary, making the ultimate sacrifice to show his love for the world. Now, I don't know about shouting like Isaiah prescribes, but it reminds me of the little gospel spiritual, Amen, in which the preacher tells the story of Jesus while the congregation sings, Amen, Amen. This is who God is. In the words of Isaiah, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them across to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here is your God. God cares about a broken world. Jesus came into the world to identify with our suffering. And so the manger of Bethlehem is just as important to our faith as the cross of Calvary. So look in the manger of Bethlehem, whatever your need may be, because here is your God. Amen.